All right, grab your Bibles and stay standing with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have it. Happy New Year. We are in Matthew chapter 20. We pick up where we left off last week. I left Joe Mail in a tight spot last week. Gave him a lot of scripture, and then I forgot to tell him that the missionary was going to be here. So great. We did a wonderful job walking us through, if you'll remember, the story of the rich young ruler and what followed after that and the children and all those things that are in that story. That story ends with Jesus saying, "And many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." That left confusion in the heart of his disciples, so we are picking up there as Jesus explains that further, and you will see him repeat that same line at the end of our text today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, at the end of which you will see a response that comes up on the screen, and I encourage you to join in from your heart. Matthew captures the words of Jesus saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And he went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still other standing around. And he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who had been hired at five in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more money. But each one of them also received a denarius. And they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked for only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Would you respond with me? Father, by your Spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. I had the opportunity last night with some dear friends in the church and my wife to go to the San Diego Rodeo and see my people. Great. A bunch of relatives out there on cowboy hats and boots. It was awesome. One of my first jobs when I was a teenager was working at our Houston County Rodeo and Fair when I was a kid, and it brought back lots of memories. But what I was fascinated by as we're there is seeing Petco Park turned into a rodeo arena, right? I want to know how they did it. There was tons of dirt, and that is always there. If you've ever been to a roping arena, you know how that works. And so I was fascinated by all the work that had gone in and how they covered the field and just completely transformed that place into something new. And I'm using that as a terrible metaphor for transformation, because I want transformation to be on the forefront of our minds as we approach this text. The transformation is what the gospel is all about, to change us from one thing to another. Once again, we see Jesus starting a parable and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He says, verse 1, "The kingdom of heaven is like." 32 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus teaches on the kingdom of heaven. The very first sermon he preaches is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then he teaches us to pray. He teaches us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is not just part and parcel of what Jesus does in his ministry. It is the totality of what he does in his ministry. It is all about the kingdom. In fact, if somebody were to ask you, why did Jesus come? Most often Christians will say, oh, he came to die for our sins on the cross. And that's not the correct answer. That's not the correct answer. The correct answer is that he came to bring the kingdom of heaven to that which was not the kingdom of heaven. To do that, he had to die on the cross so that we can become a part of the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is why Jesus came. Does that make sense? That is what his ministry is about. And so what we need to begin to wrap our minds around is that when we come to Jesus, we need to understand that what sin is not just say, I'm sorry for the bad things that I've done and you died on the cross for that. No, what sin is, it's saying that I have been a rebel and have tried to be my own king. So Jesus teaches us, your kingdom come, your will be done, because God's kingdom and God's will are intrinsically connected. One does not go without the other. God's kingdom exists wherever his will is being carried out. So sin is not just us doing bad things. It is the condition of not having God as our king and setting ourselves up on the own throne of our own lives, where we do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. And so when we come to Jesus, it's not just asking forgiveness for that. Yes, he forgives us for that, but we're asking him to have this rebellion in our heart to get rid of the tyrannical rule of myself and put a new king on the throne of my heart. That's what the gospel does in our lives. It transfers us from one kingdom to another. But at the center of that is that we then must learn how to do God's will. Must learn how to come to the Lord, to let him lead us, to teach us what his will is, because we are very steeped and we know how to carry out my own will. And if I am asking for that king to be done away with because he's a terrible king and I keep making a mess of my life, God, I need a new king in my life. I need you in my life. Then it's his will that comes with his being a king. Now, we have a role to play in that. We must learn what to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, let's just stop right there. In any other place where there is a king who has people who begin to rebel against him, what happens? What happens in the world? When a kingdom begins to rebel against its king, when they stop carrying out his will, a war happens, right? He brings his military, i.e. the Revolutionary War and how we have a country, right? Like we began to rebel against the King of England and a war breaks out. Now, God would have been every bit of his rights to say that as a king who created the universe, my creation has turned against me and has tried to be like me and they become rulers of their own heart. He would have been every bit in his right to say, to heck with that. And he just brings his armies of angels and destroys humanity. He would have been every bit as right to do that. And yet, what does he do? Instead of coming to rebels with war, he comes to us with love, with mercy. And he is turning rebels into children of the Most High King. That's mercy. And so Paul is saying in Romans 12, in view of that, brothers and sisters, in view of God's incredible mercy, where he gets to transfer you from being a rebellion and me from being a rebel into his kingdom, in view of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Meaning, give your life to him and say, okay, now you get to lead me, because that's what this whole rebellion thing is about. I need a new life. This is your true and actual proper worship. That's an interesting line. See, we can come every week and worship with song. We can do all of that. But if our intent is not to do the will of God, then we're not actually worshiping. You can call yourself a Christian because you walked down an aisle and you said a prayer at some point. But if your intent is not to unlearn the way you used to live, to learn a new way of life, then you're not actually following Jesus. You're not actually a Christian. A Christian happens at the moment where a person says, I'm dying to that old king, bury me with him, raise me up with a new king, I'm following Jesus, now Jesus, teach me how to live. Does that make sense? So he's saying, in view of that mercy, offer your life. This is what it means to be a Christian. Offer your life. I'm following you. Here we go. And he goes on. And this is what it looks like when you offer your life. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. We were all born. We all have a pattern and a way of thinking and looking at the world and thinking about life. And that's the old self. That's the old rebellious people. That's the pattern of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Jesus' intent is that he's going to transform all of us away from our old self into a new way of thinking and seeing and doing life. He says, then you'll be able to know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, then you will begin to experience his kingdom as your mind is transformed to stop thinking like the world thinks and begin seeing and acting and thinking like the kingdom thinks. Does that make sense? That is the road to discipleship that all of us who are believers are on. We are on the process, in the process of Jesus training us to live out the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's doing. In fact, the church is really an embassy of ambassadors, right? A little place here in this foreign land called the world where the heavens ought to be experienced and the grace of God is there. And the problem is that we have ambassadors that live nothing like the king. And so the world comes and gets a taste and they're out. That's okay because God's grace is awesome. And he's working in us and he's transforming in us. And this is why Jesus's sermons are always about the kingdom of heaven. Because he is taking us and he is reshaping and saying, you used to think about life this way. That's how the pattern of how you thought about life. But not anymore. Now that I'm king, now I'm here, let me show you how we do it in the kingdom of heaven. And let me transform your mind. So that is the road of discipleship that and when you go make disciples, that's what you need to make clear to them of, hey, you're about to unlearn how to do life and learn a whole new way of doing life. It's awesome. And you can't do it on your own, by the way. You need Jesus to do it for you in the Holy Spirit. It's great, though. You're going to completely learn something new. And so we begin this life. We begin helping others. And when we're making disciples, it's not, hey, come follow me. I'm an expert this heaven life. It's, hey, come alongside of me. I'm also learning to live this new life. But we can learn together. Let's go. And that's discipleship. Now, Jesus, in our text today, is telling a parable because he wants to completely change how his disciples understand religion and how they understand why they are following him and doing work for him in the first place. Because they come from this world that operates on an economy of earning. On an economy of earning. That I do work in order to earn something from that. If I go to work, right? I'm going to be honest with you. If I go to work, I want a paycheck. If I'm working at the house, I want my wife's favor, right? Like these are reasons why I do work. Just telling the truth. Every husband knows what I mean by that. But you see, we operate and think in an economy of earning. And within the religious circles, they were steeped that God's favor was commensurate to their holiness, meaning it's proportional to the good works that they do. So if I am more holy and more holy, God's favor will be greater and greater in my life because I am doing works, which this is why, by the way, that they're shocked when the rich young ruler is told that his resume isn't good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. And what do you mean? If he can't do it, then who can? You remember what Jesus says? He says, oh, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. We'll come back to that. But essentially what he's saying is, listen, the kingdom of heaven is not commensurate. It's not based off of what you deserve. Because if it were based off of what we deserve, none of us would be in heaven. And we might say, well, wait a second. I do some pretty holy stuff. I'm a pretty decent guy. Right? Great. But if we start piling up all the stuff and all the thoughts that we've had that are unlike, heaven is perfect. Perfect. And if we want to measure how far from perfect we are, all of us will have a debt that we cannot pay. Right? And so it's not base. Heaven is not commensurate upon your earning. It's commensurate upon the grace of God. Right? This is the gospel down to its core. And so Jesus is wanting them to understand the economy of grace. It just operates totally different than the economy of earning. And they have applied their economy of earning to religion. That's not how this is going to work in the new kingdom. Instead, it's going to work off of grace. So now we need to step into this parable, because Jesus tells this parable in order to completely mess with their minds, right? And the parable is pretty self-explanatory, right? He says, so the kingdom of heaven is like this vineyard worker, and he goes out into the marketplace. I mean, that's where the workers go and hang out to look for work. And he finds some, and he says, hey, you go to my vineyard and you work today, and I'll pay you a denarius. And he goes back out at 9 o'clock, a little bit later, and there's more workers. Does it again. Say, hey, you go. And then he goes at noon o'clock, and he goes at 3 o'clock, and he keeps finding more workers that show up. And he says, hey, you go. And he keeps sending them into his vineyard. And then he shows up at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before the sun drops. And he finds workers in the marketplace. Great. You go. You go work in the vineyard. All right. So they're there. They're working. And then it comes pay time. The sun goes down. And he lines up his workers with the ones that got hired at 5 first. And he begins dealing out their payments. And he gives the first guys a denarius. And the guys that were hired first are upset, going, wait a second. Wait a second. Okay, well, maybe that means he's paying me more. I like this. And it comes down the line. And finally, those that have been there all day, according to them, have the burden of all the work under the sun. And they get paid the same as the new guys, and they're upset. And we all understand that. We'd be upset too, right? Because we come from an economy of earning. And suddenly they're mad. And they're thinking, hey, this wasn't a salary job. This was an hourly job. I thought this was per hour. We did more work than they did. We should get paid more than they do. And the landowner goes, wait a second. Am I being unfair? I thought we had an agreement. Am I unfair? Did I not pay you what I thought and said I'd pay you? And they're like, well, yeah. So you're mad, he says, because I'm being generous. And you don't like that. But it's my money. I can do what I want to do with my money, he says. Listen. Then he ends and says, so the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Listen, this parable was meant to tick you off. It was designed for that. Seriously, that's why Jesus said this. He is purposefully trying to make them go, what? And he wants you as a reader to go, what? That makes no sense. Exactly, because the kingdom of heaven does not operate off an economy of earning, but off an economy of grace. So this is causing us, Jesus is a masterful teacher. It causes us to go back into the parable and ask, what can we learn about grace from this parable in the kingdom of heaven? If it's not based off of their work, obviously it's not a one-to-one factor here. Those that work more are loved by God more. That's not what he said. So how does this operate? So I just want to point out how Jesus is reshaping our minds, transforming our not, renewing our minds away from the pattern of this world and into the pattern of heaven. So first of all, he's reshaping our understanding of how we get into the kingdom to start with. Notice that it's the vineyard owner who initiates everything. It's him that initiates everything. He shows up. And he woke up early in the morning. He goes to the marketplace, we read. out early in the morning. He finds the workers. He tells them what he's going to pay them. And he sends them, puts them on a bus or on the truck. You get in the pickup truck, you're going, and they go to the vineyards. And who is it that goes back to the marketplace? He does, 9 o'clock. And it purposely tells us, and he went again. And then it says, and then he went again at noon, and he went again at 3 o'clock, and he went again at 5 o'clock. It is him that is finding the workers every time, and it's him that's sending him to the vineyard worker. Now, in our world, if you want a job, you need to go apply for it. Remember the first time you had a job interview, and you're just hoping they don't see right through you, that you don't have a clue what you're talking about? You remember that feeling? You're like, man, I'm faking it till I'm making it. I'm just going to tell them I'm good at all this. Yeah, got that down. Good. That's a scary feeling. We got to put ourselves out there. Going to brag on myself for a long time. We're going to show them my resume. Here's my resume of why I should be there. Question, what were the qualifications of the workers here? Where was the job interview? What was their qualifications? What did they have? They happened to be there, they heard the invitation, and they said yes. That's all the qualifications there were? There's no other qualifications. Because it wasn't based off of them, but based off of the vineyard owner wanting them, choosing them. You're coming with me. And we need to learn this about the kingdom of heaven. That none of us show up at heaven's door going, hey, I got a resume. God, let me show you why I should be part of the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that's what the rich young ruler did? That's what that whole story is about. He asked Jesus, what do I need to do in order to be in the kingdom of heaven? And he gives him his resume. He says, man, I give to the poor. I pray a lot. I fast. I am awesome. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, brother, there's still a hole in your resume. Because you're trying to get into heaven based off of you. Based off of you. And listen, the whole point of that is to shock us. And the disciples go, well, if his resume is not good enough, then whose is? And Jesus tells them, hey, man, with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible, because here's the gospel. We do not get into heaven based off of our resume, but off of Jesus's resume. And it's him that initiates it, that comes to us. The only qualification we got is when you hear the invitation, you say yes, you get on the bus, you leave the old self behind, and you're off to a new life. There's no pre-qualifications needed. That's it. And so Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. I love this. He says, but because of his great love. Notice it does not say because of your awesome resume. Because you are a really nice person. You ask most people in this world, will you go to heaven? They'll say, yeah, I'm a good person. Right? Because you fed all the cats in your neighborhood. Because you took out your neighbor's trash. Because you're not one of those jerks that leave your shopping cart out and not putting them back where they go. That's a sideswipe. If that's you, stop that. That is unholy of you and nobody likes that. That's a pet peeve of mine. I'm sorry. I got to grind that axe every now and then. Because you give to the poor. Because you show up at church every week. But because you are generous. But because you don't say cuss words. Because you apologize. No. Because of what? His, not just love. What kind of love? Because God's resume is awesome and yours is not. Mine is not. Because of his great love for us. God initiates. God, who is rich in mercy. Just overflowing with mercy. He made us alive. He did it. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. Right? None of us did it. He did it. He goes on. And God raised us up. He's still working with Christ Jesus, and God seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just pause right there and let this blow your mind. That's saying that if you are a Christian baptized into Christ Jesus, you are united with him. That means as he's sitting right next to God on the throne, in the throne room, you're sitting in his lap with him. And he's leaning over and he's saying, Father, have you seen my daughter Kat? Have you seen my sister? Have you seen Uriel? These are my, and he's interceding for us. That's us. Jesus has you on his lips. You're united with him. He cares about you. Just blows my mind. That's how cool is that? You're going to know stupid Shelton. Like I can't. And yet heaven has my name and your name on its lips because of Jesus. And God did all of that. Not me. Not you. God did that. And why did he do it? In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So in the coming ages, when he has the line of people from last to first, right, he is going to pour out in incomparable riches and grace and love. He cannot wait for that day. This is why he did it. So that I can just lavish creation with my grace that is expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is what? A gift of God, not by works, not by your resume, so that anyone can boast. Listen, we often misunderstand the story of the rich young ruler to think that Jesus is going against wealth right there. I don't think that's what that story is about. There's other texts where Jesus talks about wealth. What he's going to is that resume, the young ruler was coming to him and bragging on what he can do. He was boasting about his works. So Jesus looked at his heart and says, oh, no, there's still more work to do. That if you got to be perfect to get here by your works, brother. So go back. So maybe you don't have a struggle with wealth. And it's easy to read that and go, I will never be a rich young ruler. That's not me. But I guarantee you, if you want to stack up the ways that you and I fall short before God, he can show us the holes in our resume as well. And none of us are a part of the kingdom based off of our works so that no man can boast. We're all here, no matter who you are. For we are God's handiwork. I love that. Listen, there are no self-made men and no self-made women in heaven. This earth loves to brag about, I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. Great. You know how high you're going to get? Not as high as heaven. You get earth. In heaven, it is only people that have been made by God. It's God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, that's interesting. There are good works we are called to do. We're going to come back to that. And he has prepared them in advance for us to do. We'll come back to that. But for now, what we need to see is that it's God who initiates. And we need to let grace completely begin to shape that. We don't live in the kingdom of heaven based on the economy of earning, but off the economy of grace. The whole reason I'm here is because God is awesome and rich in grace, and Jesus' resume has spoken for me. Does that make sense? So now, once that begins to shape of why we're even a part of the kingdom of heaven, now we need to let Jesus begin to, and grace begin to reshape and reform why we do work in the kingdom of heaven, our motive for doing work in the kingdom of heaven, away from an economy of earning and into an economy of grace. Because let's be honest, reading this story, there's a part of us that goes, hey. So I could live how I want to live until the very end, and then make a decision to follow Jesus. And then when I get to heaven, I get the same heaven as all those suckers that gave up all their Sundays. Don't lie, you have that in your mind. Because we come from an economy of earning. Right? You're like, I could be home watching football right now, and I don't have to be in church. And that is built off of two major fallacies. I just want to point them out. First fallacy is none of us are guaranteed a tomorrow.
And he or she is a fool who banks eternity on a tomorrow that's not guaranteed. All you got is today. That's why scripture says, today, if you hear the Lord, do not harden your heart. If you are at the marketplace right now and you're standing there in the marketplace of your heart and you feel the Lord's movement, do not procrastinate because you don't know if that is going to happen again. So today, and there's many of us that look back and go, man, I waited way too long. By God's grace, he finally opened me up to say yes. And he forced me on that bus and he took me to his vineyard. Praise be to God. That's the first fallacy. The second fallacy is equally as dangerous, and that's this, that it is a deception and a bold-faced lie to believe that life outside of the will of Jesus is better and easier than life inside the will of Jesus. See, all of us love the idea of coming to Jesus when we think that we get to, you know, float on a cloud and eat buffets all the time, right? But when we start talking about work, some of us go, oh, I don't know about that. I think I'll procrastinate this work stuff a little bit. How is work better than not work? And we begin thinking that, hey, this whole being bound by Jesus, rules and things that I have to do, that's confining. And life is better if I'm not confined. And that becomes the deception. And so we go, how about I procrastinate? I know eventually I got to get my life together and I'll become a good person then. But for right now, I'm enjoying this freedom stuff. And that's just a deception from the enemy. That's like being on a cruise ship. I'm going to try this metaphor again. I think it bombed first service, but here we go. That's like being on a cruise ship and looking at the pool and the walls on the cruise ship and going, that's kind of confining. Looking out at the ocean going, man, there's no walls there. I can swim wherever I want to swim. No lifeguard is going to tell me to stop splashing water. I can do as much as I want to do. So you jump off the cruise ship for the freedom of the ocean. And that's awesome. Yes, you are free. Congratulations. Enjoy that. And here is the reality. That freedom is not all it's cracked up to be. Because it turns out I'm a terrible God. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't know what tomorrow holds. When things get hard, I don't know what to do. And when the diagnosis comes, I can't heal myself. It's hard to be my own God. And it sounds awesome until it doesn't. And suddenly that freedom feels like a chain that is burdening and weighing me down. And I begin to cry out, help, throw a lifesaver, something. I need back on, please. I'm a terrible God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says these beautiful words. And I think this is what the vineyard worker says when he gets to the marketplace of our soul. Hey, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Here's the problem. Most of us stop at that verse. We like that verse. That's a cloud and a buffet, right? I don't know if your heaven has buffets. Mine does. Barbecue on one side, Mexican on the other side. It'd be great. Rabbits are going. I'm chasing squirrels in my brain. But there's another part of this verse. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, do you know what a yoke is, right? Like an oxen has a yoke on it. And you just said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, heavy laden. And you're just offering me another yoke? That doesn't sound like it's restful. And we need to understand. He says, come to me, how is a yoke? And he continued on, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is owning it. Yeah, you're about to have a burden on you. And it's so awesome that it's going to give you peace and rest. You know, that doesn't make any sense. How does that? You don't want to know why? Because you want to know who's yoked up right beside you under that yoke? The God of the universe is right there with you. And guess who is smart enough, wise enough, strong enough, can be a healer, can make ways where there are no ways, who knows what tomorrow holds, who can forgive, who can reconcile? Guess who has the power to do all of that? And suddenly, the burden of being your own God is lifted off, and you say, Jesus, you got it, brother. I'm just walking with you. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, take my yoke. We got work to do, brother, but I got the power to do it. You just come alongside. Does that make sense? And so the whole motive for work in the kingdom, the whole way we see work in the kingdom of heaven is drastically different. We don't want to wait till the end. We want to just hop on it because it's an awesome offer right now. At this moment, it's awesome. But we need to understand why we do the work. I love the Dallas Willard line that it says, God is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. There is work to do in the kingdom of heaven. We just read it a while ago. You are not saved by works so that no man can boast. You are God's handiwork, saved to do good works, which he has created in Christ Jesus in advance for you to do. There are good works that you're supposed to be doing. But we need to understand, why would we do that? I'm supposed to put huge effort into following Jesus. But why? If it's not about earning God's love in my life, why? Listen. The salary and the reason, the motive for work in the kingdom of heaven is not gratuity, it's gratitude. I'm not trying to earn a thing from God. I don't work and follow the rules of Jesus and live for him and with him in order to get God's love. I do it because I have been lavishly loved by a God who is rich in mercy. Gratitude changes the entire motive of why a believer would follow and give their life to this thing. Because I am so grateful that you are carrying this yoke right beside me. Gratitude becomes our motive. Now we need to ask the question, what is the work of the kingdom? Because grace also changes how we see what we do. Question, what is the vineyard of God here on earth? What is God's vineyard? What is it? Brad, you can't talk. You were here first service. What is it? People. People are the vineyard of God. The whole work he's sending us into is to go to other people. When he first recruited the disciples, he told them up front, hey, come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers. I'm going to give you work. But it's not going to be for fish. You're going to fish for men. When he finally leaves them at the end, he sends them out and says, you're going to go to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and you're going to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to follow me and everything that I've taught you. When he is teaching them, he says, hey, go out and serve the least of these. Love the least of these. Give to the least of these. Find the brother that doesn't have a home and go love and serve him. Go to the sister that's in jail. Find the single mom that's scared out of her mind. Go to the orphan. Go to the widow. Go give your life to others. That's the work of what it means to be in the vineyard of God. And grace transforms us that we begin to understand that we become gracious people working in, inviting others into the vineyard, others into the family, and that becomes the work. Which is why Jesus says, so the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because the first ones that have been giving of themselves are going to be lined up on the day of heaven. And they're going to see a whole people in front of them that are there because of their work that they did. And they're not going to say, hey, I should be in front of you. They're going to say, hallelujah, welcome to the family and welcome to the family. And guess what? When you get there, there's going to be people in front of you because of how generous and how gracious and how kind and how you share the gospel and how you live the life that are going to be in that line ahead of you because of what God did through you. And on that day, you're not going to be jealous of them. You're going to say, hallelujah, God, you are awesome. And then you're going to turn around and look behind you and there's going to be people who gave of their lives to plant the church that you grew up in, that told you about the gospel, that did that work, and they're going to be cheering when God gives his reward to you as well. It's going to be an awesome day. And listen, when we get there, there are going to be people from Papua New Guinea, from a tribe that as of right now has never heard the name of Jesus. There is no Bible in their language. But the couple that was here last week in August will be getting on a plane and flying over. And because of your generosity and because of your giving and because of their work, they're going to begin the work of learning a brand new language and translating the entire Bible into that language so that they can share the gospel and plant a church. And one day when we get to heaven, there will be tribesmen from Papua New Guinea way down the line, and we're not going to say, "Hey, get behind me." We're going to say, "Hallelujah, welcome to the family." Amen. See, in an economy that is based on earning is based off of the principle of scarcity. There's only so much work. There's only so many jobs. There's only so many homes. There's only so many opportunities. But I've got good news for us. In heaven, in a kingdom of grace, there's no scarcity of God's love. As far as the east is from the west. And so in the economy of earning, it's all about comparison and competition. In an economy of grace, it's just about celebration. The church, as we end, I want you to think about how you see your life. And understand that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a worker in the vineyard of God. Give yourself to the greatest cause, that on the day of celebration, there will be those ahead of you that turn around and hug your neck and kiss your face and say, "It was because of you. It was because of you." Let's go to the Lord. God, I praise you and thank you. You love us so much that instead of treating us like the rebels that we are and giving us what we deserve, Father, you have poured out grace on top of grace. That you are bringing us into your family. You are transforming us and moving within us. And we just praise you for that, Father. For the heart and person that's here this morning, God, that doesn't know you, I just pray you stir with a loud call in their hearts. In the marketplace of their hearts, they would hear you, God. Inviting them in to a new way of life. Inviting them in to life itself, to the eternity, to faith in you, Jesus. Do your work. For those of us that have said yes to you and have experienced your grace, we thank you, God. We thank you. And we pray, Father, that you would stir within us with new vigor, with new intent, with new understanding of grace for why we should be serving in your kingdom. Give us new ways to see our neighbors. Give us new ways to see our coworkers. Give us new ways to understand the man on the street asking for a dollar. Give us new ways to see people from different nations and tribes. Give us new ways to understand the stuff that's happening in the world. Father, we thank you that in you there is hope. There's hope for our lives. There's hope for our neighbors. There's hope for those that are crying out right now in Minnesota. There's hope for governments, and there's hope for people sitting in fear. There's hope for the immigrant. There's hope for those working in government. There's hope up and down, overflowing for every hospital room. There's hope to be had for that nursing home room that has yet to be visited. There's hope for the kid crying out, separated from their parent. There's hope. God, send us. Send us as agents of hope into the world. Propel us forward. God, raise up new workers in your vineyard. We pray for Graceway Church and all that they're doing to bring hope to a whole new group of people. Pray a blessing on them. Pray you pour out grace on top of grace. The young men and young women are coming to know you. Give them a heart to embrace this calling, Father. Father, thank you that you have not called any of us to be idle. You have blessed us with purpose, with meaning in our lives. We love you. We lay our lives down and are so grateful. Do your work within us this morning, Father. We give you ourselves. We give you ourselves. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, let's stand and let's sing to the Lord. Let him do work in your heart as he does.